We are passing away and shall soon be gone. This is what it means to be a human being, and we need to face that. We are born, we live a short time during which we sin, and then we die. From the very beginning, God had promised to send a Savior to a long and fallen line of sinners. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today we continue our study in the book of Luke as we learn about the importance of genealogies, Luke's genealogy of Jesus in particular, and we'll hear what implications it has for our faithful everyday living. Well, Phil, today we're going to learn about Luke's genealogy of Jesus. Genealogies can seem a little tedious to the contemporary Western mind, like mine. Can you help us understand a little bit about Luke's genealogy?
You know, Mark, I used to feel the same way about the biblical genealogies. I mean, if ever there's a part of the Bible to skim a little bit, it might be the genealogies. But I have come to appreciate them more and more as I've come to understand more about the Scriptures and about the way God speaks to us in the Scriptures. And Luke's genealogy is very important because it gives us the credentials of Jesus of Nazareth to prove that he is the true Christ, the true Messiah. And we're going to take some time to look at that today. And I'm also going to talk about some of the differences between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy and what that tells us about Luke's purpose in writing this gospel.
In what ways do genealogies serve as identity markers, both in the Bible and in various cultures?
Well, Mark, I think the biblical genealogies really tell us who we are. As we read through the names in a genealogy, there may be some names that we are familiar with, David and Abraham and so forth, but lots of other names of people we don't even know at all. But the point is that they are all real people with real names who had a father and who had a son and are part of the family line of Jesus Christ. And we should be reminded by these genealogies of our own humanity and of the true humanity of Jesus Christ. He really was born into our race so that he could do the work of our salvation. And a genealogy is an important part of proving that.
All right. Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and together hear God's word for us today.
Now, Luke wanted us to know who Jesus is. And so he wrote a genealogy, and you'll find it if you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, a genealogy in the classic style. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Almadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Kainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Here we see in careful detail the basic pattern of human existence. It starts with childbirth, with a man fathering children and a woman bearing them out of her womb. And each new child has his own name, his own identity. And yet we are all born into a common humanity, which Luke here traces all the way back to the first man, Adam. All of these men were sinners. Just consider briefly some of the skeletons in this family closet, as recorded in the Old Testament. Now, Terah was an idolater. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a cheater and a thief. Judah traded slaves and consorted with prostitutes. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Now, we usually remember these men as heroes, but they were also scoundrels, going all the way back to Adam at the taproot of the family tree. Like any genealogy, the one in Luke's gospel records a long line of sinners. And because they sinned, they also died. We read a long list of names containing the genealogy of the family in which our Lord was born, traced up through David and Abraham to Adam. How little we know of many of these 75 persons. And so it will be with us. We too are passing away and shall soon be gone. This is what it means to be a human being, and we need to face it. We are born. We live a short time, during which we sin, and then we die. And yet, we do not have to die without hope, because Jesus is in this genealogy. From the very beginning, God had promised to send this long and fallen line of sinners a Savior. And for all of their struggles and failures, these men had the guaranteed promises of God. Just consider the great promises that they had. God had promised Abraham that he would crush that ancient enemy, the devil. That was the first promise of the gospel. And God had promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. He had made the same promise to Jacob, "In you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And to Judah, God promised an eternal kingdom. And that promise was repeated to David, the son of Jesse, the king of Israel, that one day his son would reign on God's everlasting throne. And the more that you know about these men, the more that you realize that those promises were more than any of them deserved. In spite of their sin, God would bring salvation through their family line, and their legacy would become the Savior of the world. And what hope this gives to anyone who comes from a fallen family. Indeed, what hope it gives to anyone who is a son or a daughter of Adam. Because as he works out his great plan of salvation, God shows grace to sinners. These promises that God made to Adam's family were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you know the Gospels, you know that Matthew began his Gospel with a genealogy. He put it in the context of Jesus' birth. But Luke waited until Jesus reached the age of 30, the age of full maturity. Notice what it says in verse 23, that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was 30 years of age. And then the genealogy is given. Now, 30 was the age at which a Jewish man was ready to enter public life. Before we go on and see what Jesus did in his ministry, we need to know who he is, and that includes knowing his family background. And I think that's especially necessary in this case because of what Luke has just told us. Look again back at verse 22, the father's declaration after the baptism of the son, "You are my beloved son." As we have seen, it was a strong affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is divine. He is God, the eternal Son. But as soon as we have said that, we also need to say that he is fully human. This is the great mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus has a human nature as well as a divine nature. The Bible certainly does affirm both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that Luke affirms it here is by giving the human genealogy of Jesus and taking it all the way back to Adam. It proved his true humanity. Jesus Christ was born into our race as a man among men. Well, in order for Luke's genealogy to help us know who Jesus is, we have to be able to rely on it as an accurate genealogy. And I say that because we encounter here a very well-known difficulty. The genealogies in Matthew and Luke are not identical. The problem can be seen most simply in this fact, that the two genealogies give two different men as the grandfathers of Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us that his grandfather was Jacob, whereas Luke tells us that his grandfather was Heli. Now, in itself, that's not a difficulty. Everyone has two grandfathers. And yet these men are both connected in the Bible to Jesus' father, Joseph. And so at first it would appear that they both seem to come from the same side of the family. Notice what Matthew says. It's in chapter 1, verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so there you have it. Jacob is the grandfather of Jesus and the father of Joseph. And yet Luke, if you notice in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, says that Jesus was the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And that's not the only discrepancy between Matthew and Luke. Matthew starts with Abraham and he carries the line forward to Jesus. Luke starts with Jesus and then he works his way backwards to Adam. Because he goes all the way back to Adam, his list is somewhat longer. Although there are some places where the genealogies overlap, there are nearly 40 names that are different, mainly in the generations between David and Jesus. And as a result of this, some scholars say that there must be some mistake. We do want to believe what Matthew says and what Luke says, so how can we reconcile their genealogies? Well, there are two main options. One is to say that both Matthew and Luke record the family tree of Joseph, who was Jesus' father as far as the law was concerned, but they do it in two different ways. This was the view held by the great New Testament scholar J. Gresham Machen, among others. Machen wrote the following: Matthew gives the legal descendants of David, the men who would have been legally the heir to the Davidic throne if that throne had continued, while Luke gives the descendants of David in that particular bloodline to which finally Joseph, the husband of Mary, belonged. In other words, Luke is giving us a biological bloodline, what we would usually think of as the genealogy, and yet Matthew is listing the rightful heirs to Israel's throne. He's establishing Jesus as the true king of Israel. And that genealogy is different from the one in Luke because, as you know, if you've ever studied ancient history or modern European history even, kings do not always have sons of their own. And in that case, the royal line passes to another man's son. And in effect, then, Matthew and Luke would be asking two different questions. Matthew starts at the beginning. He's asking the question, okay, who is the next in line for the throne of Israel? And Luke begins at the end with Jesus, and he works his way backwards, and he's asking, okay, who was this person's father? Now, this is, I think, a reasonable solution. It accounts for all of the evidence, although it also has to be said that it cannot be proven. There's an alternative, and that is to say that Luke recorded Mary's family tree instead of Joseph's. And that would make sense because Luke has given us so much material about Mary already, probably material that he received by Mary's testimony. It would also explain why his genealogy is so different from Matthew's. You see, the point in this case would be that Jesus was descended from David through two different lines, one on each side of the family. Matthew's genealogy is paternal. It traces the line of the father from David's son Solomon down through Joseph. Whereas Luke's genealogy is maternal. It traces the family line from David's son Nathan down through Mary, his mother. And thus Jesus had a double claim to David's throne. He was the true king of Israel, both by legal succession and by blood. And since Luke was tracing the biological birthright, he had to do it through Mary. Now, there's only one major difficulty with this, and you'll see it if you look again at Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And that is that he doesn't mention Mary by name. He simply refers to Jesus being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And yet that may be a roundabout way of referring to Mary. People thought that Jesus was the son of Joseph, but Luke has already told us that he was really the son of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And so he can count on us as we read through his gospel to recognize that this properly should be Mary's genealogy. And if that's true, then Heli was Mary's father. You can see why you have a different grandfather. You've got Mary's father in Luke, and you've got Joseph's father in Matthew. It's interesting to know that the Jewish Talmud, in a way, provides some confirmation for this because it clearly identifies Mary as Heli's daughter. If that's true, then why does Luke call Joseph the son of Heli? You see that in the verse 2, don't you? The son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Well, there are a couple of ways of explaining that. One is that Joseph may have become Heli's son by adoption. That may seem unlikely, and yet in the ancient world it would not have been. If Mary did not have any brothers, then it would have been customary for her father to adopt one of his sons-in-law to be his heir. And so perhaps he adopted Joseph when the couple got married, and that would make Heli Jesus' grandfather, actually on his mother's side of the family, but in a sense also Joseph's father. Joseph's natural father was Jacob, but his adoptive father by marriage was Heli, and both men were grandfathers to Christ. The other possibility, I think, is that Joseph was not Heli's son at all, that the phrase son of Heli does not refer to Joseph, actually, but is skipping Joseph and referring back to Jesus. You can see, even in the little phrase there, the son as was supposed, that you have a kind of parenthesis, and that reminds us of the virgin birth. And yet, as far as his genealogy was concerned, Jesus was really the son of Heli. Technically, he was Heli's grandson, but the word son was often used in the ancient world to refer to any offspring. And so Luke called Jesus the son of Heli, and since he did not have a biological father, Heli would have been his closest male ancestor. It all would make sense. I think, all things considered, that may be the best solution, that Matthew and Luke are giving us two different genealogies, one on the father's side and one on the mother's side. And while both lines trace Christ to David, each is through a different son of David, Matthew tracing him back from Joseph to David's son Solomon, by whom Christ rightfully inherited the throne of David. But Luke's purpose is a little bit different. It's to show that Christ is an actual human being. And so he traces Christ to David's son Nathan through his actual mother Mary, through whom he can rightfully claim to be fully human. And that brings us back to what I think is really the purpose of Luke giving us this genealogy at all, which is to confirm, indeed to prove, the common humanity of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus is divine. We know this because the Father declared him to be the only beloved Son, and we're reminded of his deity, I think, right at the beginning of this genealogy, when Luke tells us that Jesus was supposed to be the son of Joseph. In other words, people thought he was the son of Joseph, and yet we know better because Luke has told us the full story, that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so we know that Jesus is fully God. But having said that, we also need to know that he is fully human. And what better way to prove that than to trace his connection to the human race all the way back to Adam? And notice the way that Luke's genealogy ends. These last words are significant. There's no other genealogy that ends this way. The son of Adam, the son of God. It's a statement, I think, that reminds us that Adam had a unique relationship to God. He was not born into this world, but made by a direct act of creation. And since he was created in God's image, he bore the very family likeness of God. He was God's son. And yet, tragically, his relationship with his father was broken by sin. And that sin corrupted the whole family line. There was only one way for Adam and his sons to be rescued. There had to be a new beginning, a new Adam, a new humanity. There had to be someone who could once again be called the Son of God to redeem the broken sonship of Adam. And so while these words at the end of Luke's genealogy certainly apply to Adam, it's true of him that he was the Son of God, they also apply in a unique way to Jesus Christ, who has come to bring a new and perfect divine sonship. He is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And now in Jesus Christ, all of the ancient promises of salvation that God made to the sons of Adam have been fulfilled. He himself is the king that God promised to David, the ruler that God promised to Judah. He's the international blessing that God promised to Abraham. And he is the Satan-crushing Savior that God promised to Adam. And here we see in his genealogy that he was born into the very humanity that he was promised to save. Surely you know the great statement of the gospel in the scriptures, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The genealogy that Luke gives us, in a way, reminds us of that promise because it shows that Jesus really is the Savior that was sent for the world. Jesus came to save Jews, and so he was born among their people in the royal line of their ancient kings. Jesus, the Jew, was the son of Abraham and of Jacob, the father of all the children of Israel, and those were the people he had come to save. But he had also come to save the Gentiles. He had come for all of us. And so Luke traced his ancestry all the way back to Adam, who is of the father of us all. And what this means is that whatever Jesus has done pertains to anyone who belongs to the human race. If you're a son or a daughter of Adam, then what Jesus has done is relevant for you. And this genealogy is relevant for you because it shows you the ultimate source of your salvation. The people that Jesus came to save are people just like us. They were sinners. They were idolaters, and they were murderers. And they were liars and cheaters and adulterers. And they had committed the very sins that we commit in the heart, even if we have not committed all of them in our actions. And that's why we all need to be saved. Our sins have separated us from God. They've doomed us to die. And so it was that God the Son became the Son of the Son of the sons of sinners. And it did not make him a sinner in his own right, of course. Jesus never sinned. By his virgin birth and by his perfect obedience and by the protective power of the Holy Spirit, he lived a life that was holy to God. The Bible says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, Jesus had to become one of us to save us. He had to be like us. He had to enter into our humanity to be our Savior, and only then could he offer his body on the cross for our sins. And that is what he offered. He offered the body of a true and perfect man when he died on the cross for sinners. He is the Savior, and he is Jesus, the son of Heli, the son of David, the son of Judah, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God. Our Father, we give you praise for the salvation that you have provided for us in Jesus. And we thank you that you have revealed to us the very facts of his coming so that we may believe in him and receive eternal life in his name, in which we pray. Amen.
Even though genealogies might seem very tedious, they're also very important for Christians to understand. They shed great light on who Jesus is and where he came from. Knowing Jesus also binds us to that same genealogy and makes us children of God and co-heirs with Christ. You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. We've heard a lot today about apparent errors in the Bible, but the Bible is true and can be trusted. I'd like to give you a message that will encourage you to continue trusting the Bible. It's called, What Difference Does Inerrancy Make? Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888 to receive your copy. When you call, please also consider including a financial gift. Every Last Word is completely listener-supported. Your gift will help meet the costs of airing this program in your community. Our number again is 1-800-488-1888, and our website is everylastword.org. Or you can send your request to Every Last Word, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. And don't forget to ask for, What Difference Does Inerrancy Make? I'm Mark Daniels. Thanks for listening in. Tune in again next time as we continue in Luke, learning about paradise regained, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.